Well, it's good to see you out this evening. I remember those who requested prayer. Don't think there's anybody new been added to the prayer list except for this Woodard family. This fellow got killed at Forestry today.
Yesterday.
40 years old, and a limb fell off a tree and hit him on top of his hard hat and killed him.
Oh, the Stamper family.
Who? My goodness.
What was his name?
Kane Ross?
Yeah. But his grandma was a Stanford. She raised him.
Okay. Remember that family. That's got to be a heartbreak. Let's begin our worship service to hymn number 475, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight. Footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, His child and forever I am. Hymn number 46. To sing my great Redeemer's praise, oh, glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim to all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever give. My saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Exodus, the third chapter. I'm going to read verse 1 tonight. The title of my message is Preparation. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for who you are and what you have done for your children, all of whom could never do anything for themselves that pertained to godliness and life, that pertained to anything having to do with the Spirit. We know what we are, for you have told us clearly in your book how we are born into this world, without hope and without help in ourselves, that nothing and no one here can change our situation, can make us better, can cure our horrible disease, can change our wretched heart. We also know, and we thank you that we do, that your grace was shed abroad in the hearts of your people, has saved them, all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You have caused us to have a heart for him and for your word, a love for you and for one another. In a world gone mad, we know that in reality there's nothing new under the sun. We thank you, Father, that you have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. When we ponder it and think upon it, it's too wonderful for us, beyond our comprehension and imagination. We thank you for faith to believe it. Pray for those who are sick, those who've lost loved ones. Pray for this family that's lost this young person. Pray, Father, for the family of those, that young man who died in the logging accident. Pray for every man who stands tonight to proclaim the glories of your grace. Help me, Lord, as I endeavor to speak right things concerning thee. Teach us, O Lord. Turn us, and we will be turned. Heal us, and we will be healed. Help us, and we will be helped. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now you are familiar with the story of the children of Israel and the Exodus from Egypt. And we have studied the years they spent in the wilderness. We've studied when they reached the promised land. We've studied all the way through the book of Judges and Ruth, these first elements of Israel as it ventured forth. And the main character in all of those books, all the way through the end of Deuteronomy, is Moses. And Moses has a great task in his future. Now, at the time this is written, or the occasion this is written, that hadn't happened, but it's just about to start to take place. It is at this time unknown to him, but in his 80 years of existence thus far, he's been in preparatory school, and the Lord has been his instructor, and his syllabus is divine providence. 40 years he spent in the embrace of Egypt, being educated in the ways of that advanced nation, the ways of engineering and astronomy and mathematics and military arts. All those things were being taught to him in Egypt. Egypt was a very advanced nation. If you study anything about the building of the pyramids, they were built on pi, which is 3.14. If you know anything about math, they were built on pi. I didn't know pi even existed until I was in the 7th or 8th grade. I thought pi was something that had apples in it. You put ice cream on top. But the pyramids were built on pi. They all had a function in reference to the sun, which is one of the gods they worshipped. He was considered, Moses, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, a former Pharaoh. Hence, he was Pharaoh's grandson, so he had a place there. He had a qualification, if you will. Though he was a Hebrew and a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he walked among the pantheon of idols in this pagan land. And these strange man-made ersatz deities he found would be no help to him when he slays the Egyptian and must flee for his life. If nothing else, the lesson that he has been infused squarely in his heart as he fled from Egypt is that there's nothing in this world, whether wealth or prestige or station in life, or the idols and the icons of man's religion, none of those things is of any saving value whatsoever, because he had to flee for his life. If he is to live, these all must be disowned, they must be disallowed, they must be left behind. Moses fled and left his former world behind him, everything that he knew. And I'm sure everything he loved, everything he enjoyed, he left behind. But that's what it takes. And that's what happens when a person comes to know Christ. One man said, when the Lord saved me, I found that all those years I spent in false religion was time spent learning what not to believe. Bill Carver said that many years ago. I've found in the years I've been preaching the gospel that people will give you just about anything. If they say they believe the gospel, they'll do anything for you. But one thing many of them have difficulty ever giving up is that false profession they made under false teaching. I've had people leave this church who came here because I preached the gospel of God's grace and leave because I wouldn't give them any confidence in that profession they made when they was 12 years old, when they said they believed a Jesus who couldn't save them, because that's not Jesus. That's not the one of the Bible. Donnie Bell said people will give you their wife or they'll give up that old profession. That's about the truth. Moses had to leave it all. And there's a lesson learned in his preparation for the task that is set before him. For the next 40 years, Moses spends his days in the deserts and mountains of the wilderness. Here is the prep school for the task of leading the people of God to the promised land. How will such preparation take place? Will he receive swords or spears, a battle bow, or be schooled in the art of war? No, he'll be issued a shepherd's staff. A shepherd's staff. He will be in charge of his father-in-law's flock to lead them in the desert place to the mountains where there's green pastures. And being a shepherd, he is immediately cast in the eyes of Egypt as the bottom rung on the long ladder of humanity. Shepherds were the worst of the lot. Over in Genesis chapter 46, when it talks about settling the people of Israel in Goshen, It says this in verse 34 of chapter 46. They shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from their youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. Now you say that you're cattle keepers because for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Everybody that kept sheep and was a shepherd of a flock was an abomination to the Egyptians. They would not eat with them and would not allow them to sit at the same table where an Egyptian was eating. They had to sit in the cheap seats, if you will, because they were despised. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. So he has left being Pharaoh's daughter's son. He's left the glories and the shininess and glitter of Egypt and become that which Egypt most despises. He's a shepherd. Conversely, Scripture says that which is highly esteemed of men is an abomination to God. The shepherd holds a prominent place in the economy of God. Moses, in tending Jethro's flock, held a prominent and important place. A shepherd was not low in the economy of Israel. A shepherd was a high place because the sheep relied on the shepherd protecting them and feeding them and making sure that they were safe. There would later be another shepherd who would rule over God's flock as king of Israel. He was the son of Jesse, and though disregarded by his own family, David would be anointed king of Israel. And it is said that Christ, when he came, would sit on David's throne. On David's throne. That shepherd was the apple of God's eye. He was a man after God's own heart. And he will serve as a prophetic type of the greatest shepherd of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was a shepherd. He said he was. He said, called himself the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, and the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, is how Paul referred to him. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, and every sheep for whom he died will be and must be brought into the fold. That is his words, as according to the command of his Father. Moses was a shepherd in a desert place. That's how it's described here in this very place, in the backside of the desert, a desert place, a wasteland. He was a shepherd in a wasteland. And he's the one who must find pasture for his sheep. Around Sinai, it's mostly desert. Around Horeb, it's mostly desert. But there are mountains that are green. And that's where he took the shepherd, took the sheep to be fed. It is recorded that Moses led the flock to the mountain of God, to Horeb. Horeb is Sinai. It's Sinai. Now, he is familiar with this place. Remember, he's writing about this many years later. He's familiar with this, so he calls it the mountain of God. Here he will receive the law of God in about the 20th chapter of this book. He'll receive it on tables of stone. Here, where he's feeding the sheep, the Lord makes a conditional covenant conditioned on man's obedience, which in fact was a condemnation to the disobedience already ensuing at the base of the mountain while God was giving out the law on the tables of stone. At the base of that mountain, the people were building a golden calf. They were building a golden calf, which was one of the gods of Egypt. They didn't call him a god of Egypt. They called him Jehovah Elohim. In the 34th chapter of this book, or 33rd chapter of this book, they call him Jehovah Elohim. What does that mean? That's the name of God, the true God. They're looking at a calf. Was probably molded out of clay and then covered in gold. They're looking at that calf that they've just made. And then remember, they've just been delivered out of the land of Egypt by great power. They have walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They have been delivered. They have sang the song saying, our God is a God of war. They sang the song of the Lord being the deliverer, that he's cast the army of Egypt down to the bottom of the Red Sea, and they went to the bottom, sank like a stone, he said. They praise God. Now, just a while later and a few miles down the road, they're worshiping a golden calf. They're worshiping a golden calf. What do you do about that? Is there any law about that in God's word? No, there's no law. So no sin can be imputed where there is no law. So God makes a law. God makes a law. And what does the law say first off? While they're worshiping that false thing that they just made, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image of anything. What are they doing? Breaking the law. They're breaking the law. So when the law was given on Mount Sinai, it was just not a general law. It was given to make what they were doing illegal and to make it a transgression. For when the law was entered in, then that was a transgression. Scripture says that. The covenant was designed for that. The law, Scripture says, was added because of transgression. It was added because of transgression. What was the transgression? What they were doing at the bottom of that mountain. It entered that sin might abound. The law entered, so what you could see what they were doing was excessive sin. They were worshiping a false god. That covenant that was given there on Sinai, which created a religion for a people. The Jews are not a race. They are Arabic. They're from Arabia, like the rest of the Arabians. The Jews are a religion started at Sinai. They weren't even called Jews till about 100 years later. They were called Hebrews. They weren't called Jews till hundreds of years later, or 100 years later. That the covenant, however, had a design in it. It had a design to fail. That covenant would falter and disappear as is spoken of in the book of Hebrews. Why? Because it was designed to show something, to reveal something. It was designed to reveal that man, when given a rule to obey in order to get the blessing of God, can't do it. That was the design of the law. Read the book of Hebrews and it'll show that. But that law was a condemnation. And that's what Paul, who was studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a man who knew the law and was a lawyer himself and understood the law, was so able to talk about the law in Galatians and Colossians and Hebrews and teach what it really meant. He said this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, making a comparison between the law that was given at Sinai and the Spirit that was given by the Holy Ghost in Christ. He said this. Speaking of him being a minister, he says, who is made an able minister of the New Testament or the New Covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit, because the letter killeth. That's what it does. That's all it can do. It can't get past that. The Spirit gives life. That's the difference between the two. Now, why in the world would anybody who has life in Jesus Christ apply to the law? I can't imagine. But he says, but if the ministration of death, he calls the law the administration or the ministration, the giving of death, written and engraven in stones, if that was indeed glorious at the time, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. Was done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, so here is the law is called that which killeth, it's the ministration of death, and it's the ministration of condemnation. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. that which looked glorious and was glorious in its own right and for its own use and for its own purpose doesn't even shine at all in light of the glory that excelleth. It's the difference between the sun and the stars. And you can go out at noon and all the stars are out. They're all in the sky. Every one of them are just where they're supposed to be, but you can't see them. Why? Because there's a bright star in the sky that outshines them all. He said that's the law. The law is the stars, but you can only see it in darkness. Can't see it in the light. Can't see it in the light. And he says, for that which is done away, the law is done away, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, more glorious. And that's how he described, that's what was going on Sinai. Now, Moses is right around there now. He's right around Horeb or Sinai feeding the sheep. And that condemned and condemning and killing and ministration of death, the warped mind of men made it a way of salvation. And they still do today. They still do today. Under which no sin was ever remitted. All those laws that involved not only the Ten Commandments that came, or the Ten Words, the Decalogue that came down from Sinai, but all the laws given here in Exodus having to do with the priesthood and the ceremonies and rites. All those laws never in all the lambs slain and the bullets and the kids and the turtle doves and all the blood that was shed for ages upon ages, a veritable river of coagulant, never, ever, once put away one sin. Why? Because it was never meant to do that. It was meant to condemn sin. It was meant to reveal sin. It was added because of transgression. The law was given to reveal sin. So the scripture declares, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This place is also called that Moses at the backside of the desert. The backside of the desert. And that is where Moses meets God. Later down here, he'll be in a bush that's burning, but he's not consumed. And Moses will look at that thing and say, I'm going to go see what that is. That's strange. And he goes over to see what it is. And a voice comes out of that bush. The Lord's voice. Jesus Christ's voice comes out of that bush. And Jesus says, you take off your shoes, for the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. And I've heard the cry of my people, and you're going to go deliver them. Me? You're going to go deliver them. Well, when I go to deliver them, who shall I say sent me? He says, you tell them I am that I am. The eternal isness. You are, and I am. I exist because he is. He is the great I am. Moses is going to see him, but he's going to see him on the backside of the desert. That's where he's going to see him. He is alone. And here is a great lesson. He's the shepherd, and there's the sheep, but ain't nobody else around. He did not meet God in the glorious halls of Egypt among the dignitaries of Pharaoh's household. He's out here alone in the desert. I thought of Paul the Apostle. Paul did not meet God at the feet of Gamaliel or in the legislative halls of the Sanhedrin. He did not meet God save on a trip to destroy the name of Christ. Met him on the road, but there he was blinded and couldn't see. Paul would later say, God showed me his son, and Christ was found in me. He said, and when that happened, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem. Sorry if I could be a preacher. I didn't go to the seminary. I didn't go to the prophet's school. I went out where? The backside of the desert. And for 3.5 years, Christ taught me the gospel. He was taught by God on the backside of the desert, conferring not with flesh and blood. He was alone with Christ when he was prepared for the task that was before him. John the Baptist spent years in the desert wearing camel skins and eating wild locusts in preparation for a ministry that spanned 6 short months. Our Lord spent 30 years in the carpenter shop and walking the hills of Galilee and among the elders of the temple before he began to preach the kingdom. And Scripture says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He's God, he knows all things, but as a man he learned. He learned. He was prepared. Being prepared for that time on earth. As I read these words and thought about Moses and the preparation that he's getting here for the time to go forward in his life, a question came to my mind as I was laying on my pillow last night getting ready to doze off. What has been your life? What has been my life but preparation for the day that we meet God? The day that we meet God and begin a new life with him. God's sovereign providence has brought Moses to the place where he is called to be a servant of the Most High God. And there's no eternal life apart from knowing God, even Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I thought about my life. Thought about me being here in Cherokee, in this great nation. I thought about how I loved being here the first time I was here and how I was loved. Still amazing to me. Still amazing to me. What prepared me for this? I had an interesting life, been to a lot of countries. Spent some time in service with some of Mayan Indians from Mexico and a crazy Indian named Jimmy Billy Doo, Blackfoot from the hills of South Dakota or North Dakota. Spent time in so many places. Was a businessman. Was a radio announcer. All that was preparation somehow. What a thing. Moses, you're going to lead these people in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're going to be a gainsaying, stiff-necked, unrepentant group. It's going to be like a bunch of sheep. And you're going to have your shepherd staff to lead them. So for 40 years, he tends the sheep for the next 40 years of tending the sheep. Finally, the preparation consummates with Moses being alone with God. Ain't nobody else on that mountain but him and that bush. This is how life begins. In the years that I've preached the gospel, I thought about this. Not one person has ever asked me, what must I do to be saved? Not one person has ever asked me that. People go around saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's true. At least it was true for one fellow in Scripture. But I know this, if anyone, like the Philippian jailer, he was the one person that asked that question in all of Scripture. And if anyone ever asked me that question, I will know precisely how to answer it. I will say, if somebody says that, what must I do to be saved? I'll say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. However, several over the years have asked me or told me that they were in trouble with God. Thinking about those times, I realized that I always gave the same answer. I would say, I can't help you. You must get alone with God. That's what Moses did. He was alone with God. You see, this is the place of learning. This is where all knowledge and understanding resides, in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. Egypt is bright and shiny. The world is a desert wasteland. And if you are his, he will reveal himself to you. What you will have undergone, what you will have suffered, for what you will have enjoyed to bring you to this place is God's prep school. If you are His and you've come to know Him by His grace, you've been taught of Him because your life was His prep school. He was preparing you all your days for this. And all we can say is to Him be glory forever and forever. Amen. Father, bless us to our understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.